Christ said to his disciples, no man knows the time of the Son's return, but only the Father. But I must say, there's some days it seemed to be, if we had our pick better than others, I have to say that it would be so awesome for him to come during a worship service. Amen. Amen. We got like a head start. Amen. We just got like a head start. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Just great worship. And I just want to tell you that that not only touches the worship team when we see your, it's almost like there's a glow on your face. There is a glow on your face when you're entering into the presence of God. So thank you, because we know that we know that you're just in tune with the Holy Spirit. It just brings us such joy. We don't do this for the music. We certainly don't do it for the pay. Right, Angie? There's just not much pay in this. It is not about that. We do it to honor and glorify God. And when we can all enter the presence of God together, amen, it's such a blessing. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the book of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment. In verse 1. We're continuing on in our series, Refined in the Fire. Refined in the Fire. I must say, we are indeed in a refining process. I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. In this passage, you, depending on your translation, you will either read the word often that Jesus was tempted or tested. In the Greek, it's the same word, and we'll talk more about that too as the message goes on. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'll pause there just so to give you the background. Jesus had just gone to the Jordan River. John the Baptist was there baptizing the people. And it was a baptism of repentance, by the way. Understand that. This was a baptism of repentance that John did. And Jesus came to him and John said, no, wait a minute. And basically what John was saying was, you are the Son of God. You are sinless. Should I baptize you? I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. But Jesus says, let it be done that all righteousness may be fulfilled. And so John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He came up. It said a voice of God came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? You see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in the same scenario that day in the Jordan River. Wow. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's where verse 1 picked up. It said, Jesus then, just being, in some translations, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted or tested for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, and that word worship means bow down. Bow down and worship before me. All will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not test or tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Fascinating passage, fascinating story, fascinating account, I should better say. And again, we continue on with this series of being refined in the fire. We started out there a number of weeks ago in Psalm chapter 105 when we read that verse about Joseph. It said, the verse there says, until the time that his word, Joseph's word, right? Joseph's word from God, he had the dream that his brothers and his mom and dad would bow down to him. He would in some way be made great. But the word says, until that time came, that word tested him. It refined him, is the actual translation. Until the word came to pass, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. We went on to talk about Moses and how he was there on the mountain there waiting patiently for 1 week until the Lord told him to come up. And as he was getting ready to go up to the mountain, he would spend 40 days there. He was there in a mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. The people down at the bottom saw that it was smoke and looked like fire up there. And it said the people saw the presence of God as a consuming fire. But Moses was ready to run in, to enter into the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? I took so much out of that study when we went through that, because I see the world like that today. The outsiders, and especially the unbelievers, they look at God like a consuming fire, judgmental, going to send the lightning bolt down and strike them dead. And I've heard it said so many times, if I set foot in the church today, the roof would fall in. Have you heard that from your friends, right? It's like that's really a reason why they don't come. But those who understand the presence of God relish it, revel in it, and love to enter the presence of God. It's the fire and the passion and power of God. You know, I just say, I gave a message a number of weeks ago about passion, and I just want to encourage you, church listeners, that you as a believer, our role among other things is this: not to have this general acquaintance with God and Jesus Christ, to be passionate about the things of the kingdom, to be passionate, to have this burning fire and say, well, Pastor Don, how do I get that? I will just challenge you, press in. Moses endured much in his refining process, but I'll tell you what, he finally got there. And in fact, when God finally was so upset with the people, Moses said, Lord, if you won't go with us, then don't send us from here. For how else will all the people know and distinguish us from the people on the face of this earth? It's by the presence of God that we're distinguished from all the rest of the people on this planet. Amen? So Moses was busy becoming the friend of God. We know that down at the base of the mountain, the people were busy making their own God. And we learn from that study that it's much easier to fashion our own God, church, than to allow God to fashion us. That's true. It is true. It's easier to make our own God, and that's why we see in many ways the church, much of the church, I generally talk the Church of America, I'm most familiar with that. I see that there, and I read, and I study the different pastors and speakers, that there's this apostasy taking place of unbelief and violation of the clear word and teaching of God. And then last week we left Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we didn't leave them in the fire, because the Son of God did not lead them in the fire. And in fact, when Nebuchadnezzar said to them, and he made his threat, and he said, what God is there that can deliver you? It wasn't many minutes later that when he looked into the fire, he said, were there not three men that we put in, bound? But I see four men walking and loosed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. That's the answer that Nebuchadnezzar was seeking. Church, We see a world that's in doubt and disbelief, but they were looking for something genuine. They are looking for the power, and they're not looking for religion. And I'll be honest with you, church, I'm not looking for it either. And frankly, I don't think you are, or you wouldn't be in this house. We're looking for the power and the presence of God. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the Son of God in there that was delivering them. They were walking around. Says when they came out, they didn't even smell smoke. And now this week we move on to Jesus refined in the fire. First question that may come to our mind is this: why would Jesus need to be refined? He was sinless. He was perfect. Why would he need to be refined? Why would he need to be tested? Well, I'm going to answer that question. I know you were asking it. So as we move on, we will answer that. So we're just going to start there at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Luke. It says, Jesus returned from the Jordan river full of the Holy Spirit. And again, the context is having just been filled. There's a theologians go crazy over this passage, and I want to let you know that I fall down on the side of the ones that say this, that something that God had ordained took place for Jesus Christ, for Him to begin His public ministry on that day. In fact, His public ministry was actually more of going into the wilderness for 40 days, but He received something, and we know that the Spirit of God descended upon Him. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Don, wasn't Jesus saved? Absolutely He was saved. He was perfect. He was sinless. He's God in the flesh. But I believe what's taking place, and my belief is what those who teach this, in fact, I'll put it this way. Pastor Bill Johnson writes it this way. If Jesus performed His earthly miracles as God, I stand amazed. But if He did them as a man dependent on God, I am compelled to follow His lead. You're thinking, well, what are you getting at, Pastor Don? I believe that when we are saved, that I believe there was so much more for us to receive this impartation of the Holy Spirit of power. And Jesus is paving the way, saying, boys, girls, sons and daughters, this is how it's done. This is how it's done. In fact, it's interesting. The reason I read those last two verses, most of you would think I would stop at 13 there in chapter 4, but go there to verse 14 and 15. Now again, Jesus had just been there. The Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. He goes for 40 days. He withstands the temptation of Satan. And then He leaves, and all of a sudden something happens there. Just again, I hate to jump ahead of the passage, but I think it makes the most sense this way. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the what? The power of the Spirit. And you're thinking, man, here comes Jesus. Look out. And it's true, of course. But don't miss this. Came in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And here's what He did. And He began to teach. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. In fact, while you have the page, jump over to this verse. Go over to chapter 4, verse 31, 32. This will help me out, make my point even better. It's amazing how the Word of God works like that. Chapter 4, verse 31. He came down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath day, and they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was one with authority, with power, with authority. Understand something that I believe without question, that it takes an impartation of the Holy Spirit to be able to take this Word, and I'm not saying just learn the Word, I'm saying be able to teach the Word with conviction, with power, with authority, and mainly it comes from an absolute, undying, unyielding belief that every word is true. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. And to be able to convey it in a way that the Holy Spirit, it isn't about the speaker speaking. It's about what is God saying through the message. And Jesus now is teaching, and all of a sudden the people see this authority, the gracious lips coming from, or gracious words coming from His lips, the charisma coming from His lips, or something powerful in His teaching. Why? Because He had just received that Holy Spirit encounter at the Jordan River. He had gone, He'd been tempted for 40 days, yet without sin, and now here He comes. And we don't even see all the miracles will quickly take place in the ministry of Jesus. But what Luke is telling us is all of a sudden, it's the power of God to declare the Word of God. With power and authority. And I say that to say this, believer. You believers in this room have received the Holy Spirit. Many of you say, I've received a second filling, a second impartation, but I don't see a lot of miracles. Well, let me tell you what. Number one, we're just saying the song. Keep pressing in and believing that God will. But secondly, understand that the miracle of the power of the delivery of the Word of God, that's a power. That's a power from God. In fact, I take you back to the young man. He was only a young man then. I think he was about 34 years of age. His name was Paul the Apostle. Actually, at that time, his name was Saul. In Acts chapter 9, this Saul is on his way to Damascus. He has a handful of what we would call today arrest warrants from the church, from the leaders in Jerusalem, and he had the authority under their religion to go to places like Damascus and take Jews who were, in his mind, apostate because they were following this Jesus Christ. They were following the way and departing from the things that they had learned in the Old Testament. And so he's on his way. When you know the story, it says a bright light came from the heavens and struck him down. And the voice of Jesus began to speak out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. You find it hard to kick against the goad. What do you want, Lord? What must I do? Get up. Go down in Damascus and you will be taught what to do there." And so he goes there, and we see this amazing, powerful ministry begin. It's a young disciple, Ananias, comes to him and lays his hands on him. He has him receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. 34 years of age. You read the New Testament. There's a lot going on with Paul, but you know what's going on with him for 14 years? He's teaching. I've said all that to say this. You say, Paul's a miracle worker. Yeah. When he was 48, first miracle on the island of Cyprus with Barnabas. He sees a man who is crippled in the back of the congregation when he's preaching and declaring the word of God. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand on your feet." And said the man, "Stand up." And all of a sudden, the people in the congregation thought he was a god. And they thought Barnabas was a god. And he stops it all and says, "No, it's by the name of Jesus Christ." My point is this. 14 years, Paul was learning. He was teaching. He was going to Jerusalem to encounter the rest of the apostles. He was saying what their beliefs were. And they were trying to prove that this apostle, Paul, was a genuine article. For 14 years, the only gift that we see in the Scripture evidenced in his life through the power of God was the declaring of the Word of God. Don't sell yourself short, folks. Don't do that. Don't ever sell yourself short. I'm a believer in miracles. I believe in God's going to do a miracle in Paul's life. When we pray, I have no questions. We pray for Mike's brother. I believe for a miracle. And he's home, by the way. He's home. Mike's brother came home from heart replacement surgery in Philadelphia. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Amen. And you can, I know people say, well, the doctors, and praise God for doctors. Understand that all wisdom comes from God. If people acknowledge it or not, doesn't make any difference. It comes from God. To be able to transplant a heart, come on. But praise God, and we know that so many things can happen in that type of surgery. Anything. We're just blessed that Nick is now home. Praise God. The God of miracles. I'm just saying, church, don't get upset. When Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit, he went out. Guess what he did? He began to declare and teach the Word of God. And there in verse 1, it says, he was led. I think it's so cool. He was led about by the Spirit. First of all, it was the Spirit of God that sent him into the wilderness. Don't miss that fact. And secondly, it was not the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness and then left him flounder. I say that not only for Jesus, but for you and for me. Understand that God will never leave us or forsake us. And you say, I feel like I'm in the wilderness. You say, Pastor Don, guess what? I've been there too, but I've got a friend who's with me. His name is Jesus Christ. He has not left me. He has not forsaken me. And I've been through the wilderness. And so have you, probably all of you at one time or another. But it doesn't say that the Spirit abandoned him. It said he led him about. It was all planned. It was God's plan. Son, daughter, if you are a son of God, you are in tune with the Spirit, you are giving things to him and you are listening to him, he will never leave you or forsake you. And it doesn't mean you're not going to fall on difficult times. I don't see that in the Bible, I'll be honest with you. I know there's a lot of preaching these days. They call it the prosperity gospel and all that. I'm not here to decry that. God does prosper his people. If you call that the prosperity gospel, praise the Lord, that's up to you. But I want to tell you what, it does not mean we won't fall on difficult times. Because we do. Absolutely. That does not mean that God has left us. He has not forsaken us. And it says there in that verse, first two verses, to be tested or tempted by the devil. And here's where I started to touch on this earlier. The question is why? Why? Why does he need to be tested? Why is it God the Father's plan to have the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? He's sinless. This is not a punishment. He's God in the flesh. Why is he led by the Spirit of God to be tempted? Let me read you this verse. It's Hebrews. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 18. It says this: "For in that He, Jesus, has suffered being tested, He is able to aid those who are tested." Oh, say that again. "For in that He, Jesus Himself, has suffered He being tempted or tested, He is able to aid those who are tempted or tested." You know, there's a vaccine that's being given across this nation and around the world. You're probably aware of that. Did you hear about that in the news, right? And I'm not here to talk about the vaccine, good or bad or any other thing. I do say we have people that, I have some, basically, I'll call them co-workers. They work these vaccination tents and people are lined up. And I'll be honest with the church, you should see the fear on people's faces. They're completely afraid. And again, don't get me wrong, I am not in any way minimizing the possibility. But I will say this, that I think it's been overblown in so many cases. So regardless of that, though, I see the fear on people's, it grips them like they're almost, if they could, they would tear down these doors to get in there as soon as possible. And they can't wait until it's their turn. But I'll say this. Think of a disease. Think of a disease that's fatal for everyone. And we need somebody to be able to encounter that disease and survive. Because once that happens, we have that person who survives in the natural, then we can draw that blood out of that individual, the one person who survives that sickness, and we can give that, and they will overcome that in their system. That's Jesus Christ. He has inoculated us from the power of death in sin. How do we receive that? You don't get a blood transfusion. You get a spirit transfusion the day you say yes to Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Amen? It's simply saying yes. That's it. People say, well, that's too simple. Yeah, well, that's how God would want this. Man has written so many books to complicate the process of the gospel. That's why it's good news. It's not bad news. Well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And then if you did this, you're in the club today, but you're out of the club tomorrow. I don't read that in the gospel. And so he was exposed to the same things that all mankind forever has been exposed to and will be exposed to. It's the power of sin and death. And my Bible says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen under the curse, except for one. And through faith, we can receive our inoculation. Have you been to the vaccine tent, by the way, in Jesus Christ? His name is Jesus Christ. Have you gone and got your inoculation? Because it's only His blood that has the power to redeem us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the inoculation all mankind needs. Amen? Wow. In fact, Paul writes it this way. I love this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, "Not having a righteousness of my own, but Christ through faith." What is he saying there? The day I received Christ Jesus, I received His righteousness. Do you know that? We will not enter the gates of heaven by our own righteousness, because it's His filthy rags. That doesn't mean we're not compelled. We are to live a righteous life. I'm all about holiness, by the way. Don't hear any other message. I'm all about obedience. But I will say this, it is not my righteousness that will get me to see Jesus face to face. It's His righteousness that I receive. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Not the law. We started this series, actually we ended our Revelation series of seven churches, and that verse that kept coming back to me that really led me to begin this series, when Jesus is there at the church at Laodicea, and He says in Revelation chapter 3, He says, "You think you are rich and you don't have need of anything, but you don't realize something, that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked," church, is what He's saying to the church in Laodicea. They thought they had it made. They didn't. They didn't see things like Jesus said. But then He said these words, "I advise you, I am telling you, to buy gold from me refined in the fire." That's the name of our series, right? Refined in the fire, right? You got me, okay. "I advise you to buy gold from me," in the word there in the Greek, poro ekpor, fired out of the fire. I advise you to buy fire, what's something fired out of the fire? In this passage today, it's the same idea, but it's a little different. This word tested or tempted, it's there, it's parazo. It means to try to determine the quality by piercing through to the other side. That's what the word means. When Jesus was led to be tempted or tested, it means to be pierced through to the other side. Wow, how does that happen? The wilderness. It happened to Jesus in the wilderness, and it will happen to your faith. It will happen to my faith. So God will see and test the genuineness of the faith. That's why we said last week, I think, in Genesis chapter 22, it wasn't until Abraham, and probably 115 years old, that he finally was there, he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, the son of the promise. He was ready to take his life. And when God stayed his hand, he says, "Now I know that you revere me." That's what it took to offer on the altar what was most precious to him. Have you given your most prized possession to the Lord? Have I given my most prized possession to the Lord? Are my children mine, or are they the Lord's? Is my house mine, or is it the Lord's? Is this house ours, leadership, or is it the Lord's to do His will in this? Do you sense the presence of God in this house? Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that you talk to any member of the leadership, that is like job one, to have a welcoming presence of the Lord through prayer and petition, through worship, through word. Just that's what this is about connecting with the God of the universe. And so in this wilderness, it's almost a requirement that we go there. I hate to say that. You study the book of Moses. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness for 40 years until God had prepared him to the point where he would finally be able to basically accomplish what God had in store for him. It was God's power that would do it, but it was going to take Moses' abilities, strengths. Even though he had his weaknesses, he wasn't Jesus Christ. He was Moses. But that time in the wilderness was so powerful for him to learn even how to tend sheep. Because he had a flock that God wanted him to begin to tend. It was called Israel. To lead them out of bondage into the promised land. Or a man named Elijah. Elijah was really doing good until he had that encounter on Mount Carmel, and that was really good too until Jezebel found out that he and his followers had slew the prophets of Baal. She wasn't real happy, and she said, "I'll have your head by tomorrow morning, just like you did to my prophets." And so we know Elijah, it says he was way up north there in Mount Carmel. And it says he went way down south in the land of Israel. He went down past through Samaria. He went down past Jerusalem. He went down past Jericho. And he went down past Beersheba. And he's out in the wilderness. And he's there. And he's saying to God, "Just take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I feel like I have failed." It says Jesus, God sent an angel to minister to him. Says, "Wake up. This journey is too great for you." And he gives him a cake, and he gives him water on two occasions, a cake baked over the coals. And it says, in the strength of that Elijah went for 40 days further into the wilderness to Horeb, the mount of God. And there he has that counter. He's in hiding in a cave, and he's saying, "Lord, just take my life." He said, "I've been really zealous for you, but they're now trying to kill me. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left." Church, when we begin to think that we're the only one, I'll let you know that's a message of darkness. It's a message of darkness. And Lord, God was patient with him, of course. Elijah says that on at least two occasions. Finally, he calls him out. And he says, "Go your way, Elijah. You've learned what you've needed to learn in this wilderness. And now go in the strength and power of God. You go back and you go anoint Hazael. He's going to be the king of Syria. He's going to judge my people. And you go anoint Elisha in your place as the next prophet. And you go anoint Jehu. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And these people will begin to judge Jezebel. It's not your job, Elijah." And Elijah really wanted to do that. He really wanted to finish the job with Jezebel, but God says, "No, that's not your job. It was Jehu's job. You see, because she's a queen," and God says, "I'm going to use a king. You're a prophet. You've dealt with the evil prophets. Now I'm going to get a king, Jehu, and he's going to wipe out the Jezebel and the whole cult of Ahab." And that's exactly what happened. But Elijah learned so much in that wilderness encounter. It transformed him. But it was a difficult process. And my question to you is, before I move on, I feel like we're kind of in the wilderness in this country as believers. Maybe it's just me. But my question to you is, what's on the other side of this wilderness for us? Have you thought about that? We're so busy thinking about the wilderness as it is. I'm talking about the political realm. I guess you figured that. You're thinking, Lord, I don't... It's almost like, oh, Lord, are you sure you're watching TV on November 3rd? You know, it doesn't seem like someone who supports the law of God was put in office by some means. What's taking place in our country has not escaped the notice of our God. Not one bit. But how will we be when we get to the other side of this wilderness? Frankly, church, we are in a test right now. God is testing our faith. And we are being refined. And we are now completely dependent upon God. Because I will say this, you look at the circumstances, it doesn't really look various. It's not a welcoming environment for Christianity. I'll just be frank. It's not a welcoming environment for you Christians. We talked about this last week. Because now a pagan religion is leading the nation. If you think I'm wrong, get with me sometime. In verse 3, it says this, "And the devil came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, let this stone become bread.'" Devil. The word there in the Greek is diablos. The devil. And the word means this, the false accuser. You know, in the book of Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. The false accuser. You're thinking, well, what is he lying about already? You know the devil's lying because when he's open his mouth, right? When his mouth is open, he's lying. And when he said that word, "if you're the Son of God," he's already lying because he knows he's the Son of God. But he's trying to plant seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind, and that is exactly what he does to the church. I'm going to spend a few moments on that here, if it'll help us. I just trust that God is going to increase all of our faith. We won't walk out of this door today until we've been transformed by the power of God to walk in the full identity to what he's called us to. That's my prayer. He's a false accuser. He's a liar from the start. And we need to recognize whose voice we're hearing, church. We need to tune in whose voice we're hearing. I take it to Genesis chapter 3. God had already encountered Adam, gave him some instructions. Now, Eve is God creates Eve also, and they're in the garden there in chapter 3, verse 1. It says the serpent was more crafty than all the animals that God had made. He was more crafty than any beast. And he comes to Eve and he says these words, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from every tree?" It's interesting. Let me read that again. He says to Eve, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from every tree?" You study your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 16 says this. God says this to Adam and therefore to Eve. "From any tree of the garden you can eat freely." Oh, so Satan sounds like he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth unless you go to chapter 2, verse 17 when God says, "Accept." There's limitations, there's boundaries, there's conditions. He says, "Except from the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day in which you eat, you will die." So Satan is telling a half-truth. He's telling something that sounds really appealing. And that's why, church, I encourage you, to what voice are we listening to? To listen carefully, to discern. What am I hearing? What am I feeling? What am I being led to? Is this God speaking to me, or is it a ploy of the enemy? In fact, Satan's first ploy is to get us to doubt God, just like it was with Eve. Well, God didn't really say, he might have said that, but he knows the day you eat of that fruit that you're going to become like him. You're going to be really wise. And now God is now trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you from enjoying your life. We have boundaries in marriage. We have boundaries in marriage and outside of marriage. And people will say, you know, that's just God trying to keep you from having fun. No, it's God trying to keep you from destroying your life and living with regrets the rest of your life. Let's just be real. It's His boundaries. And even though they're boundaries, it's like, oh, God, that's kind of hard boundary. Yeah, but I have it here for a reason. It's like the seatbelt and the safety seats for your kids. They go crazy when they don't like it in there. But the fact is, if you have a crash, that they're going to be protected. It's God's boundaries for us. So Satan comes with this half-truth. God did say, yeah, you can eat from every other tree. But He said, but, except. And Satan forgot to mention that. And I call it a half-truth. It's a lie wrapped in a pretty package. That's what a half-truth is. I say this to say, I'm a watcher of our culture. Some of you appreciate this. Some of you, it drives you crazy. I don't care. I do care. But I believe it's my conviction. It is my conviction that pastors and church leaders are to make their congregations aware of the spiritual climate. And if it pertains to the political climate, and the political climate has effect on the spiritual climate, what our children are taught. The sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of life. That is so important. I will not turn aside to say, oh God, you just deal with the politics and I'll just stay here. And that's my conviction. And I know some amazing pastors that's not their thing. And I bless them. This is what God has called me to do. He's laid it so hard in my heart. So I say this because I've watched what's going on in Washington. It's not a matter of who I voted for, but I will say this. I've watched these lies wrapped in a pretty package, these half-truths that went to attack our president. And you say, well, let's not talk about Trump. Okay, it's not a matter whether it's Donald Trump or not. It's the president of the United States. Let's just talk about that. I'll talk about Trump if I want to, but I just want to say this, that the attacks came and they made him seem people like, oh, there's Russian collusion going on. Did you see the Steele dossier? Until you find out that it was all a lie, that it was put together by the opposing party. And they investigated the man for 2 years. It's been said that is the most difficult job in the United States. And I'll be honest with you, I believe it is. I believe without question, if you are doing your job correctly, it must be. I remember we had an encounter with President Bush the Younger when he was over in Wilkes-Barre a number of years ago. And they told us his schedule. It's like these presidents get like 4 hours of sleep a night. Like that's about what they get, maybe five, not much. They're not like they're going to bed at 9 o'clock and they're up at 8. It doesn't work that way. And they're attacking him and investigating him for all those years as he's trying to run the most, arguably the most powerful nation in the world. And it all came to nothing, by the way, those accusations, because there was a half-truth that was wrapped in a lie. The Ukraine quid pro quo. Oh, he asked the new prime minister of Ukraine to see if the prior attorney general in their area was removed unlawfully. He was. And President Trump's opponent testifies to that on recorded video, that he had him yanked out of that position because he was investigating Burisma. It was a truth, but it was a truth wrapped in a lie. I heard this. They're trying to, again, impeach President Trump. They lost that quid pro quo Ukraine thing. And now they're saying that President Trump on January 6th, some of you were there in Washington. I would have been there if I could have been. It said that day, and some of you in this room heard what he had to say. Do you know that his opponents are saying that was the most dangerous act ever committed by a president, what he said that day? Why? He said, he told the people to fight like hell. Look out. Well, frankly, we're already fighting like hell. Forgive the lingo. It's like, and that's why they were trying to impeach the man. And they play it up. And all I'm saying is this, they've given me a beautiful stage to show you what these half-truths are. Let's tell the whole story. It's like, come on, give me a break. And so moving on here, when Satan says, if you are church, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Satan will first try to attack your identity. If you are the Son of God, we just heard those words 40 days before. Jesus just heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan says, well, if you're the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Satan will try to attack your identity to make you think that God is not pleased with you, that you are not saved, that God is somehow angry with you. I just don't see that. And I'm going to talk more about that. But understand something. If you are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, that is your identity. It doesn't go away. It's kind of like your kids. In fact, Jesus is amazing. He tells us what the Father is like, and that's why he portrays them. He portrays God as a father. If you have children and you get upset with them, you get angry with them, do you divorce your kids and disown them? Or do you really try to work it through because you love them and understand that's the relationship we have with God? So you say, what do I do when I hear Satan, these attacks of the enemy? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this, The weapons of our warfare are mighty and divinely powered for tearing down strongholds. Well, what weapons would that be, Pastor Don? Let me help you. Here's some weapons up here. Here's some weapons of our warfare. These are weapons of our warfare because in worship, did you notice that when you were worshiping today, if you were able to enter in, you weren't really concerned about the COVID too much. You weren't really concerned about, maybe even the bills at the house or how work has slowed down if you're able to enter into the presence of God. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powered for tearing down strongholds. The power of the Word of God. The power of our testimony is a weapon that we can stand against Satan in the day of battle and fight and say, Satan, you say that I'm not a son of God, but my Bible says I am a son of God. I'm going to believe the word of God over you. If you're a son of God. The power of our testimony, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Jesus is talking about the church that's battled against the powers of darkness. He said, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You can't change my mind about what I believe because I have a testimony. I have an encounter with God. If you haven't had an encounter, I pray for one that you receive an encounter from God. If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, that's the first encounter you need to have. Sorry, I'm out of breath. And he says, if you're really a son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. You see, he attacks first the desires of the flesh. The enemy will come at you with the desires of the flesh. It's like you don't have enough. You don't have enough. You need to make more money. You need to have this relationship. Oh, you're unhappy in your marriage. You need to do this then. You need to start up this relationship over here, and then you'll be happy. The desires of the flesh. I put it this way. It's not about what I have. It's about whose I am. That's what really matters, church. Paul says, I have learned in all things to be content. How are we doing in that? When the stock market crashed, through March 24th, whatever. Some of you have your 401ks and things like that. How are you feeling? I mean, nobody was really happy about that. But is that your all in all? Most of us lost one-third of our value. One-third of what we've saved for all of our lives. It's like, okay, I wasn't happy about it. It doesn't matter. That's not my God. I didn't lose my God that day. I just lost some stuff on a paper. God brought it all back, by the way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus responded, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. He's ministering to her. The disciples go to get some food. They come back and they said, okay, Jesus, here it's time to eat to keep up your strength. And he says, I have food that you don't know about. And they're saying, what, did somebody hide a sandwich? Did he have something in his robe there? How did he have food? And Jesus says, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of the one who sent me, the Father. That's the food that we must desire the most, is the will of God and the ways of God. And then Satan goes on. He says, if you're the Son of God, in fact, go with me there, verses 5 and 6. It's he, meaning Satan, led Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. First of all, note that there's no argument there from Jesus. I know theologians, again, they go crazy on this one. Some of them do. I believe exactly what, even though the Satan is the father of lies, what he's telling Jesus, Jesus already knows. There's been dominion that's handed over to Satan at that time. In fact, Jesus says these words. It's in John 12, 31. You can look later. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to give up my life on the cross. In fact, in this passage, he says, if the Son of Man is lifted up, then all who dwell on the earth, those who look at me, will be saved. He says this to his people. He says, at this moment, the world is in crisis. This is the Message version. At this moment, the world is in crisis. Now Satan, the ruler of the world, will be thrown out. Jesus knew what his death on the cross and his resurrection meant. That's why when he was resurrected, he says there, we call it the Great Commission. It starts this way. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all. Say all with me. All that I have commanded you. I'll be honest with you. We had the All About Us class on Sunday, and that's one of the things I really brought forward to the people is we believe all of this, not some of it. You talk to the theologians, well, you know, some of that stuff is not true anymore. I pity them. I think that's really going out on a limb to say the power and the Word of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a thing of the past. My Bible don't say that. I'll believe this over them, just saying. In Colossians 1:13, it's a powerful verse. Paul is now talking. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of God. And Paul says this, for Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've gotten, if you're a believer, you've been removed from the domain and the power of Satan, and you've been taken, and now you are a part of the kingdom of God. You have a new citizenship. And the strongholds is, we live in a free country. We have a constitution. We have a government. With all its flaws, we have a government. Would you believe, would you agree that there's entities in this nation that are totally against the government and are trying to overthrow it? Absolutely. In fact, they're in many realms. I won't go there right now. But understand, that doesn't change the fact that this is one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We do have a constitution, but there will always dwell these people. And so the meaning of that stronghold in the kingdom is this. When the rightful king takes place, he has the authority. But when they come to a land, the enemies of that kingdom will hide in the strongholds. And that's why the gospel and the weapons of our warfare are mighty for tearing down the strongholds. That's why Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail. This is an offensive weapon. It's not a defensive weapon to defend myself. It's an offensive weapon. The Word of God is the only word that you can shoot a dead man with and he comes back to life. Did you know that? It brings people to life spiritually. I have, this floored me. Verse 7, and I've read it 1,000 times. Therefore, if you worship or bow down before me, all these things will be yours. Some of you are probably aware that it's common. I'll say Hollywood, although it's just not there. But the starlets, the actors, and the musicians, it's common for them to testify that they've sold their soul to Satan. You know that, right? You know that. They've sold their soul to Satan. They have agreed with Satan for their soul. They have said, Satan is saying, if you worship me, I'm going to give you this. And they said, okay. And they joined in with them. And so here's Katy Perry, Snoop Dogg, Lady Gaga, Rihanna, I don't know who that is, Madonna, Angelina Jolie, Jimmy Page, an old member of the Led Zeppelin. This is just tip of the iceberg, by the way. It's not uncommon. David Bowie, he's one. Is he dead? David Bowie dead? Yeah. David Bowie said it this way, rock has always been the devil's music. I believe rock and roll is dangerous. I feel we're only heralding something even darker than ourselves. He's right. I told you my testimony. And I'll say it till the day that I see the Lord face to face. It was rock and roll music that destroyed my sister's life. Certainly her testimony, and brought her to an early death at 51 years of age. She literally got addicted to the power of rock and roll music. And Jesus again said, "It is written." Contrary to what you say, Satan, there in verse 8, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve Him only." And finally, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for He'll give His angels charge over you." Do you notice that every time that Satan lies, it's met with the truth of the Word of God? Jesus uses the truth of the Word of God. This is what He uses to fight Satan off with. He doesn't even, you could say he engages in spiritual warfare. How? By this. By the Word of God. What the Word of the Lord God has said. So there are verses 12 and 13. Jesus answered and said, You shall not put your Lord God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You can close your Bibles if you will. That opportune time, I just want to spend a moment there. I remind you, church, for Jesus, this was not a one-and-done scenario. For you and for me, it's not going to be any different. It's not going to be any different. These battles are constant. The enemy is constantly coming against us. In fact, it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, Satan, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It doesn't say that you're going to have one encounter and good luck and you make it over. Oh, it's done. It's not. It's just not the case. It almost becomes a lifestyle of a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand in the day of temptation. And he says, put on the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. You know what the fiery darts are? It's the comment that somebody makes about you. It's a comment that somebody makes about you in church that you overhear. Those are fiery darts because they pierce the heart. And understand that person, even though they're wrong for saying that those types of words they're being influenced by darkness. And now we have one person who's gossiping and another person who's hurt. And Satan gets a twofer deal. Buy one, get one. Now two people are hurt and they're affected by the gossip. So I close with this, church. In fact, if you can allow me to summarize this in refined in the fire, I want to encourage you. Are you discerning the voice of God? Are we discerning the voice of God? Satan came to Jesus and he told him some half-truths. He told us a lot of different things. The question is, who are we going to listen to? And secondly, are we living in the timing of God? Oh, Satan says, you know, Satan knew the mission of the Messiah. He knew the mission of Messiah was to take authority over all this stuff. And what he's saying to Jesus there in that second temptation is this. You know what, Jesus? You and I both know, you read the Old Testament, we know what you're going to face. We know the suffering servant that's listed there in the Old Testament. We know that what Psalms 22, what David wrote, what's going to happen to you. You're going to die a cruel death. You're going to be persecuted. You know what? I'm going to give you a shortcut. Here, take this route. I'm going to give you all this. This is what you want. I'm going to give it to you right now. Just bow down to worship and it's a done deal. If you're hungry, make some bread. Make some bread. You go to the temple top and you can throw yourself down. It's going to be okay. God's going to preserve you. Did you know that everything that Satan told Jesus to do, Jesus actually did? Did you know Jesus made bread, right? And he fed the 5,000? But see, in the wilderness, it just wasn't time. It wasn't time to make the bread. Remember that old commercial, it's time to make the donuts? The guy, Dunkin' Donuts, a poor guy. My heart goes out to him. I don't like getting up that early. He made bread. But it wasn't the time to make bread. He wanted Jesus to act out of time. He says, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. Well, Jesus would get all those kingdoms, but he had to do it in accordance with the way God had told him to do it. And then he says, just throw yourself down, it'll be okay. Jesus actually gave his life. Do you know that? He did all these things that Satan said, but he did them when God set him to do it. Church, I just want to encourage you, don't get out of step with God. You elders in this room, in this church, elders in this room and leaders, you have not been out of time with God in all these years. It's been a difficult process. We feel like we want to hurry up. We want to make some change. We want to do it. It's like, no, God, what do you want to do with Life Tree? That's the only thing I care about, church. I love everybody that's here, but I've said it before. If I'm preaching here to my wife, it's okay. I'll be all right with that. Doesn't bother me. I'm so blessed. But it's like, this is what God is calling us to do. And for you to sit under this teaching, I just want to say, praise the Lord. God wants to tell you something. And I close with these words. Because Satan is a liar. When Satan says, you are weak, God says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When you think, Satan says, you're a failure, Jesus says, you are more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. When Satan says, you are bound, you will never get free. Jesus says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. He says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir of God. You are not bound. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. When Satan comes to you and says, you are meaningless, an unplanned accident. You know something? I was unplanned, by the way. My mom and dad didn't mean anything by that. They just weren't planned. Like, my mom was 38 when she had me. That's really old. I mean, it's old to have a child by today's standards. That's not old. Trust me. You know what I mean. Well, trust me, I'm way beyond 38. So there's no, I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, praise the Lord. But they weren't planning on having me. But I'll be honest with you, I'm glad I'm alive. Through good and through bad, I've had difficult times like all of you. I've been through the wilderness too. But I'm a blessed man. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that God has allowed me to live. When Satan says, you are a meaningless, unplanned accident, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's what my Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 1. When Satan says to you that you are condemned, Jesus says, therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. When Satan says you're unrighteous, God says, not having a righteousness of my own, but one through Christ Jesus. Satan's right, I am unrighteous in and of myself, but it doesn't matter. I have Jesus' righteousness. Praise the Lord. I don't want my filthy rags. When Satan says you're unworthy because you have sinned against heaven, you are no longer worthy to be called a son of God. Jesus says, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on my son. And take the ring of identity, the family signet ring, and put it on his finger. And put the shoes on his feet. He's got bare feet. He's no slave. He's my son. Put the shoes and kill the fatted calf. For him who was once lost has been found, has come back. God will never look at us in that sense that we are unworthy any more than the prodigal son and the loving father. It's that welcoming embrace. Son, daughter, I'm so glad you're back. I'll help you. I'll work with you. It's an identity crisis, church. Satan will come to you and say, if you are, you say, I've disappointed the Father. Guess what? So did I. So have I. He loves you and simply wants you to return home. Amen? That's it. Please don't. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where I have to live in the past. Praise the Lord. There's so many Christians, they've lost their testimony, they've lost their ministry, they've lost the things that God has planned for them because they can't get over the failures of the past. I just want to tell you, I don't read that in Scripture. dwell on the things that you've done wrong. I don't see that verse. It's not in there. It's not in there. Close your Bibles. Worship team, please come up. I know I've thrown a lot at you today. I had so much here, and I didn't really have time to give all that God had laid in my heart, but that's why I was taking some time to go through that, because I believe that I got exactly what needed to be said. Understand something, church. I am fully convinced that what we're experiencing, especially in this nation, is part of God's refining process. And it was planned. And you say, I don't like that plan. Can I tell you? I don't really like it either. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it. But I also know that my God is in control. I know that without question. So understand, you and I are going through a refining process. There's other things in your life that you're dealing with above and beyond the political climate in this nation. I don't know what they are for all of you. I know what they are for some of you. But understand, there are these times of crushing and pressing that Jesus Christ is making new wine out of your life. Are you ready? I shouldn't say, are you ready? Are you prepared to be crushed? It's not comfortable. Even the word sounds bad, doesn't it? Crushed. I mean, the word sounds exactly like it means. But Christ wants to produce something in your life. You're being refined in the fire. We're being refined as a church. The American church is being refined right now. Our faith is being tested. Our loyalty to God is being tested. And it's going to be tested more and more as the culture begins to shift and change. And I'm not afraid, because God will only let it go as far as He wants it to. But in the meantime, He is in control. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand? God, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You that You passed, Jesus, You passed every test, every temptation. Father, You allowed yourself to be refined in the fire, even though You did no wrong. But I thank You, Father, because You have been refined, that we can receive that inoculation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're able to stand not by the law, but in the Spirit of God against the fiery darts of the enemy. So, Father, right now, I pray to God, even though we don't like it, Father, we pray in this process that we're undergoing as a nation, as a church, dear God, that You will take it and You will squeeze it and You will produce something, Father, that is exactly what You wanted, new wine for the kingdom of God. God, we thank You today for Your presence in this house, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Worship with us. If you have a need, the altars are open as they always are this time of service. If you have a physical need, come up. Someone will pray with you. We sang it before. We serve a God of miracles. He's ready to do a miracle, I believe, in this house today. Sing with us. Making. God, we confess. We don't like the process sometimes. We feel like we're in a wilderness at times. We don't like the process, but we like the final outcome. So God, thank you that you went ahead of us. That you stood up to every test and every temptation, yet without sin. Right down to the Garden of Eden. Or I'm sorry, right down into the Garden of Gethsemane when you sweat great drops of blood. Knowing the cup that you were about to drink, you said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But yet, not as I will, Father, but as you will. And that was your will, the final temptation and the final test. So Jesus, thank you for passing the test that we can receive the inoculation of righteousness through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. Father, we thank you, Father, for making new wine. We bless you, Father. We praise you and give you thanks in all things in Jesus Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise God. All right, praise God. You can be seated just for a moment. Thanks for just worshiping and just being here today in the presence of God. Just, we're a blessed people. We're a blessed nation. Amen. Wow, praise God. Just have a couple. I've noticed that announcements never really fit too good anywhere in a service. I just want to be frank with you. Can I just share my heart with you? Yeah. Yeah, it's just like, sometimes we've been doing them. Why is he talking about this? I don't know. Sometimes I just talk. We've actually done them at the beginning, and I think that's where they work the best. And so we'll work towards that. But some, we try to mix it up a little bit. But again, it's hard because when you're in the presence of God, it's kind of like, when I was a kid, we used to go to a place called Conneaut Lake Park. This isn't a really good parallel, but it's the one that comes to mind. It's out near Erie. And it was great. It was like great. I mean, they had like a roller coaster, like the Phoenix, only smaller. Just a really cool thing. And I like once a year, we didn't have a lot of money. We got to go there. And I'll never forget, when I left, it was like, I'd be so sad. It's like, oh, it was so fun. It's kind of like coming back to work after a week's vacation at the beach, right? Well, anyway, that's what announcements are. Like, you've been in the presence of God and just been worshiping, and all of a sudden you got to give these things. Well, we're going to give them anyway. They are important. So it doesn't demean the importance of them, but it's like, it's hard to make that transition. So just give your attention to the board here, if you will. There's nothing more important that we do in this house than pray. Period. There's nothing more important. Pray. Thursday, February 4th at 6 p.m., those of you that have been able to make it, we thank you. Just really welcome you. Just so glad that you're able to make it. Just bless you guys. Continue to cry out on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our church, on behalf of our community. 6 o'clock Thursday. Look at that. Hey. Okay. Well, that's all right. We got more? I don't know what this is going to be, but it's really cool. Looks like the tomb. Oh, that is. Okay. I thought we had an Easter announcement there. It's coming soon, though. Right? Pastor Phil Cappuccio. The date has changed. I brought it up at the All About Us session last week. He called us this week, had to move it a week. So it's now the weekend of May. Is it May 1st and 2nd? Are we okay? Is that a Saturday, Sunday? Okay. Yeah. Deb, you'll know. Yeah. Okay. I won't say why, Deb. You can tell people later. All right. So it's all good, by the way. Please, if you marked your calendar, remark that. You won't want to miss that. We're still working with Pastor Pete Logan also to have him up here sometime in the near future. So, Mandy, thanks for putting that up. For some reason, it reminded me. Don't ask me why. So, okay. Angie, it looks like Angie's ready to play something. Sometimes we just let you go. We're going to let you go as we sing, I think. Right on time, 12 o'clock. However God moves. What are you going to do, Angie? Do it for us. Would you please stand and worship with us? Come on. Let's go.
dismissed. Have an awesome week.